appreciate our songs this morning. Our new song, Abide, goes right along with what we learned last week about our union with Christ from Colossians chapter 3. Take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, as we come back to this book and this letter from Paul to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Don't blink. It's a short verse. It'll be over before you know it. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we come this morning to this important subject of elders in the church, we would ask that you would help us to have ready hearts and minds to receive the instruction that you give us. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand why you think eldership is so important in the church. Father, help us to understand why you would go to such length to establish elders. Instruct us about how elders are to function. And may we as a congregation have an attitude of gladness for the elders that you have placed in our midst to lead and oversee. And may our hearts be open to these men and their service, to treat them with affection, that we might understand that by design, the role of an elder is both noble and necessary and promotes the gospel. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I've told you in times past about an opportunity I had when I was in college and seminary, and that was I had a friend who had sheep in Missouri. He had quite a lot of sheep. He had a lot of coyotes out in these areas where he was keeping these sheep. And he also had some great white Pyrenees sheepdogs. And I really was amazed at these dogs. They were bred and developed in France way back in the 12th century. These huge dogs weighed over 100 pounds, well-developed, thick fur, muscles. But they also had a fearless nature, which is why shepherds have used those for centuries. And one of the things that Great Pyrenees dogs do is they bond with the sheep. And these dogs will not leave the sheep. And if you've ever spent any time with these dogs, you know that they're calm, they're affectionate, and they're very patient with kids. And they're kind of like big, gentle teddy bears until they see a coyote. Now, all that being said, one thing they will not tolerate is anything threatening their sheep. And since I told you about these a few years ago, since that time, something happened out in Georgia. A couple years ago, the story of a great white Pyrenees dog out of Decatur, Georgia. The dog's name was Casper. The business owner had about 90 sheep in this kind of semi-urban rural setting. And he had these sheep that were being kind of attacked by coyotes. It was a weird situation, kind of half town, half country area. And so this owner, John Weirwiller, had purchased this white Pyrenees, and he thought, I'm just going to do this experiment and see if this dog is going to stop these coyotes from getting my sheep. And so Casper had been there only for a few days, and a pack of 13 coyotes showed up. And they were hanging around kind of outside the enclosure, and it was kind of driving the dog crazy. But then they got inside the enclosure, and that was their big mistake. 13 coyotes against a dog like this. And so the owner, John, he thought, I don't know, is Casper going to run? Is he going to hide? What's he going to do? And literally within 30 seconds, that dog had killed three of the coyotes, had ran straight at him and killed three of them. And then there was a vicious fight. This was actually in the news. There was a vicious fight for about 30 minutes. And at the end, I think it was 8 to 10 coyotes were dead, three were on the run, and Casper was chasing after him. Kind of amazing. So that is a dog seriously taking its duty. And today I want to talk about special people in our midst that God has given us as special servants to guard the flock, and that is the elders. And I understand, sorry elders, it might not seem very flattering to liken you and me as a pastor elder to dogs who guard and protect the sheep. but that is one of the ways that the New Testament refers to these elders in the church. And I want you to see this morning that our big idea, if you take everything and boil it down to one thing this morning that I'm going to say, it's this: the work of elders is noble and necessary. Now, I want to unpack that for you. That's at the bottom of your sheet there. But we've come to this new section in 1 Timothy. And what we know so far in 1 Timothy is that Paul left Timothy in this church in Ephesus, this ancient church 2,000 years ago, because some things were out of order and there were false teachers in that church and they were pushing down and suppressing the gospel. And Paul had warned the Ephesian elders years earlier in Acts 20 that wolves would show up in the flock. And those are the terms he uses. And he says, you elders are to shepherd the flock. You are to guard. You are to be kind of like these sheepdogs that take care of the sheep. And like shepherds, otherwise, if left unchecked, people who distort the gospel will savage the flock of God. And those are Paul's words, savage the flock of God. And some of those people were rising up from within the church, Paul says. And so protect the church, God's flock. So now here in 1 Timothy, Paul talks about what is needed. We need qualified elders. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, I only read verse 1. Lord willing, next week we'll go through verse 7. We pick up just verse 1. And what I notice here is that Paul is laying out the need for godly elders. Now, as soon as I read this text, I just have to tell you, as I studied this all week long, do you know what one of my biggest fears? Number one, my biggest fear is to not accurately represent what God says. That's the biggest fear. The second one is that you are going to look at this and you're going to say, well, you know, hey, that's for elders. Yawn, yawn, settle in. This is going to be a long 35 to 40 minutes. Please don't do that. You might say, well, why should I care about eldership? I may not or may never become an elder, so it really doesn't affect me. And as long as the elders of this church kind of keep things going well, and they don't do something dumb and upset things, I'm fine with that. I don't really need to know anymore. But I want you to understand that eldership has a deeper impact on each of our lives, especially as we come to church, than we might realize. Because when biblical eldership succeeds, when we have men who are setting the tone biblically, not our church traditions, not for their own agenda, the hope that we have in Christ and as individual believers in the church, that hope grows and it gets our attention. When leadership in the church is guarding the flock, guarding the gospel, setting the tone for worship, doing things decently and in order, as imperfect as eldership always is, when elders are seeking to do what God wants them to do, we're free to focus on why we're here. And why we're here is to worship God. And to be reminded that we have been planted together with Christ. We've been united with Christ. We have eternal life with Christ. And we're with him, and he's with us, and he is our life. Our past is buried with Christ. Our present is risen with Christ. Our future is in heaven with Christ. And because of all of that, we can face life, death, the future with hope. Amen? Maybe you're in a spot right now, you're like, I just don't see any hope. The gospel gives you hope. And when we come together and we do things decently and in order, and when you know that your leaders don't have this inside agenda, and when you know that they are seeking, as imperfectly as we are, that we're seeking to do what God wants us to do. That's what Paul's talking about in 1 Timothy. Chuck Swindoll has often called it how to have a ministry anyone could trust. That's what this is about. And so because the gospel is so good, we need elders who will guard it, as Paul instructs Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:20. Elders who see to the matters of the church so that nothing and no one gets in the way of the gospel. So it's important to all of us. As the church leadership goes, so goes the church. And that's why you need to hear what you're about to hear this morning. Now, just so you know, I don't often anymore give you a handout with a bunch of fill-in-the-blanks. Thank you to my daughter-in-law, Elise, who spent the time to do that. She kind of looked at me and said, what are you doing? I'm like, just do it. Okay, great. Thank you. But what I notice is there are a lot of messages from God's word that you just have to catch. You just need to listen. You just need to let it sink in, weave its way into your heart. Now, this morning, though, is a message that you need some facts that I would love for you to pull out a pen and just write it down so that knowing those facts, you can catch it. So you can get the teaching and then catch it. And so if you would fill that out, today's message on elders, I'm going to ask two questions. First question is this, number one, I think we need to start here. Is it right to aspire and seek to be an elder? Is it ever right to actually aspire to be an elder? Because what verse 1 says doesn't tend to play well in today's society, if you haven't noticed. So we're going to kind of descend into a hole of cynicism for a second about leadership. Verse 1 doesn't tend to play well. It says, if any man aspires to the office of an overseer, that's an elder. In other words, if a man sets his heart on doing the work of an elder, it's a noble thing, Paul says in verse 1. That doesn't play well. That word aspire is a strong word. It means to seek and set your heart on something. It's a deep longing. It is literally in the Greek a reaching out and a stretching forward to become or do the work of an elder. Then verse 1, the end, says how strongly a person wants to be an elder. He says he desires a good thing. So there's aspirations and desires. Is it okay for a man of God to aspire and desire to be and do the work of an elder? This driving compulsion. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound right to me. I'm just going to be honest. When it comes to eldership in the church, or really any ministry in the church, when I see someone who is just longing to be in that spot, and they're like, I got to have this. Do you know what I do? There are red flags going on in my mind all over the place. I'm just giving you a look at the interior of my brain as a pastor. When I see ambitious people, I got to have that. I got to do that. I got to be in that spot. I got to be an elder. I got to do that. I'm like, whoa. I start asking questions. And you know what the first one is? Why? Why? I start to ask those questions. What are your motives? Because I think any pastor and most parishioners can say from personal experience that the ambition to be a leader in the church can go sideways very quickly. Can it not? We've probably all seen it happen at varying points of our years in the church. There are good reasons for wanting to be an elder, and there are bad reasons. And sadly enough, there are many people who've been turned away from Christianity because of someone they've seen in the church who is selfishly ambitious. Because of that, we almost get this suspicion of anyone who has a driving desire to be in leadership. And we kind of wonder what nefarious things this person might want to do with this church. And we wonder if this person can be trusted. Now, why is that? I think it's probably because we've seen so many failings in leadership in all levels. Politically, in the workplace, in home. Yes, the church, you're like, can we trust anybody? We've seen too many leaders misuse their position so to get whatever they want, whatever their agenda is, to be power hungry, to get the spotlight on themselves and the limelight because maybe they're greedy or proud or arrogant. And it's actually kind of sickening. I remember years ago when I first moved here, many of you know Pastor Raj Walcott, who was here, and he was talking about a situation with some pastors who had given in to this kind of pride and arrogance and selfish agenda. And I remember, I'd never heard it this way, but this godly older man, he says, man, isn't it sickening? Doesn't it just make you sick? And I thought, well, okay, Pastor Raj says it must be good. But we're living in the days when we've seen too much failure in leadership, sexual scandals. And we've seen too much of it not to have to wonder about the motives. And we could probably all list pastors and church leaders who at one time, they seemed trustworthy. This seemed like a good thing, but then they abused that trust. And what this has done is it's made many people downright cynical toward anyone who steps forward to leadership. You know what I'm talking about? Now, you couple that with the fact that today, independence and personal autonomy are the highest value in many people's minds. It's the American way, right? It's this idea that no one has the right to tell me what I can or can't do. Even if what I want to do is sinfully wrong or even illegal, don't tell me what to do. And I'm always right. And if what you tell me to do violates what I think, then you've automatically crossed this line. You've wronged me and I can't trust you. So we live in this age of exaggerated autonomy and independence. So let me give you a perfect example. Funeral songs. If you checked out the top 20 funeral songs, I just encourage you, go home today and do it. You might be kind of depressed, actually. I checked on that list, and many of these songs express this idea that, you know, we're going out on our own terms. And, you know, I lived it the way I wanted to live it, and I'm out of here, and I'm flying out of here without any wings, and I'm going to just live on, and it's all going to be great and grand. What a lie. You know, take a guess at the number one funeral song for many years running, still up in the top 20, Frank Sinatra, "I Did It My Way." Listen to the lyrics. "And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case of what I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway, and much more, more than this. I did it my way." Now, I don't want to put too fine a point on it. But are we so insistent on doing it our own way and nobody else getting in the way that really becomes the defining factor of whether we think we've lived a full life or not? Now, one would think so if you listen to the songs, and aren't the songs are just kind of a mirror of our culture? So then comes along this leader, like an elder, who actually leads biblically, and he actually has the audacity to do what God tells him to do, and that's just to lead, right? And we think, how dare you? How can you? I am suspicious of you. I can't trust a guy like that. So in the midst of this, and I've taken some time to paint the setting, because I think culturally that's where we're at, for some good reasons and some bad reasons. But in the midst of this, I say again, verse 1, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires, if you desire the office of overseer, you desire a noble task. Paul is saying that there's got to be a certain desire that can be trusted. And we'll get into what that is. He drives even deeper and he starts it out. What is he saying? In the ESV, which I'm using today because I think it's more clear than the New King James Version on this text. But your version might say, this is a trustworthy saying. The ESV says, the saying is trustworthy. What is Paul saying? He's saying that in spite of the fact that some of the elders right there in Ephesus were doing a poor, poor job, it's still a well-known fact in the early church that when a man, for the right reasons, aspires to be an elder, that is a noble thing. So he's saying it's not the eldership, it's the person striving for eldership. Yes, elders, pastors, sadly at times, even purposely mislead their flocks. And that makes me heartsick. But the problem is not the eldership itself. The eldership was established by God. The problem is that men got into the eldership and pastoral ministry, perhaps with notions of their own greatness or how they're going to benefit from this, not realizing that the call into eldership is a call to watch yourself. And to watch the flock. In fact, Paul tells Timothy in this epistle, he says, watch yourself, watch your own life, and watch your teaching. If you can watch your own life, it's amazing in what areas you can lead. It's a call, then, to be careful, tirelessly pursue the well-being of the flock, to guard it, and all the while not growing cynical yourself by the things that you sometimes see. So one thing that we cannot conclude is that desiring to do the work of an elder is necessarily a bad thing. It's a trustworthy statement. A man who, with the right character, for the right motives, longs to be an elder, that is a noble thing. And so maybe I'll state it this way. There is a proper desire for eldership which must first be tested. Needs to first be tested. See, we don't get cynical about leadership in the church. We simply learn to do what verses 1 through 7 say. And that is, you verify the character of anyone who would become an elder, and then you trust that person, and then you continue to verify. Wasn't it Ronald Reagan who said that? Trust, verify. I'm not saying Ronald Reagan is scripture. Please, don't get that. But he'd always say, trust and verify, right? It's like as he's being wheeled into the hospital. It's amazing. He's just been shot, and he looks around at all these workers, and he says to his surgeon, he says, are you a Republican? I hope you're a Republican. And the surgeon says, Mr. President, today we're all Republicans. Trust and verify. I love that guy. But there is a proper desire for eldership, but it needs to first be tested. And that is the tone and the tenor of verses 1 through 7. It's also the tone of Titus chapter 1, which also gives the qualifications for elders. Let the character of anyone coming up to be an elder be tested and proven and verified. Because God still calls men to be elders and pastors, which are essentially the same office in the church with a little different commitment level. How can we know if we're called to be an elder? Well, you have the godly character, verses 1 through 7, not perfection. You have at least some desire to lead the church. You've been affirmed by the congregation, and you have a place to serve in the church. That constitutes a call. It's not complicated. But we first have to check our motives. Anyone considering eldership, or really leadership of any kind in the church, we have to first check our motives. Why are you considering joining this area of ministry? Why do you want to serve as a Bible study leader? Why do you want to serve in children's ministry or in the church's youth ministry or in some other ministry? Is it so you can get noticed, some form of power, some sort of prestige, or maybe you want to get on the inside working of the church so you can share everybody's dirty laundry? Just stay out. Don't hurt the church that way. Is it simply because you have to feel like you've got that some sort of prestige, I don't know, whatever it is, and push our own agenda? You know, I so appreciate what pastor and author Kent Hughes says about this. He says, church leadership can attract people with mixed and sometimes outrightly sinful motives. The seeming prestige of spiritual leadership attracts some. The lure of power draws others. The spiritual directing of others' lives can be heady stuff. Some, I think, like the idea of having access to the supposed mysterious inner workings of the church. I think I went too far. All these motives are empty pursuits, but that does not reduce the lure for some. I say all this to emphasize that Christian ministry and leadership is without question a matter of character. One's authentic spirituality and Christian character is everything in church leadership. It is a sober fact that as goes the leadership, so goes the church. I think that's a statement that needs to burn itself in all of our hearts. Because I think most, if not all, Christians want to serve in some place, in some way which constitutes a certain amount of leadership. And here's the sobering fact. Those who enter a ministry as any form of any leader or pastoral ministry with a selfish ambition will find that ministry has a corrupting influence of itself. If our motive is false and selfish, it corrupts us. And it corrupts others around us. And it's weird, and I'm not overstating it, but ministry in the church done for false motives kind of starts to rot. You know what I'm saying? It's like ministry pulls out and it shows you every day in the mirror who you are. And at that point, either one, you're going to stop and you're going to say, I am going to check myself and come under the obedience of Scripture and my God, and I will deal with the sin I see in my own life. Or you're not going to, and you're just going to keep bypassing it. And that's when things get very corrupted, very selfish. But you know, the reverse is also true. Those who enter a ministry with a genuine desire to serve Christ and who deal with their own lives, deal with their own sin, you know what they find? It has a purifying effect on them. It's a good thing. So let's not miss what Paul says. There is a proper desire for eldership. It's good to desire the work of an elder so that you can have a ministry that anyone can trust. And I think that hits the heart of what biblical eldership truly is. Men of character, seeking to be trustworthy to God. You know, one pastor spoke about the time that he came to a new church. Shortly after he came to the church, he had lunch with a denominational executive who advised him, and this is a quote, he said to this young pastor, he said, "You've got to build your power base as a new pastor in a church." And this pastor wrote, he didn't say it out loud. He said, "I didn't reply, but I thought to myself, I'm sorry, but I'm not building a power base. If you operate that way, you're simply trying to manage and manipulate a bunch of self-willed people expressing their wishes through majority rule." Do you see why this is so important? Churches flourish with the right kind of teaching in this area, but churches also are dashed on the rocks when we just walk right past this. So in the church today, many of us want to know, is it real? Don't you want to know that? Or is this just talk? I think most Christians, genuine Christians, are tired of the big talkers, the phonies, who bury the gospel under their selfish egos and lusts. Tired of the cynics, too, who can't look at any leader without saying, "Oh, you know, he's leading. I can't trust him." We're tired of pastors, elders, ministry leaders, lay people who are serving for self. Some hidden motive. Maybe I can get this done if I get into that position. We're tired of that, right? Genuine believers have seen it too much. And what we want is members and leaders living daily in submission to the living head, Jesus Christ, and who seek to obey his word, who understand that as those united with Christ, we live for someone else and for something else. And when we come together as a church to take care of the needs, we want to be people who deny ourselves and reverently seek what the Lord wants. You know, that is entirely different than church politics, isn't it? I would submit that when we have that, we will be amazed at how the church flourishes and how elders will be what God calls them to be. I want you to understand that I realize that anybody listening to this or at times when I'm preaching on things like this, everybody might be, some people might be saying, "Well, what precipitated this?" I just want to tell you what precipitated this. It's the next passage in 1 Timothy. I'm not sitting here thinking of, "Oh, we've got this horrible thing." We've got great things going at our church. I praise God for our elders. I praise God for our leaders. I don't roll my eyes when I see our lay leaders doing things. I just don't. I'm thankful for men who sign up. Now, let's move forward. So there is this right way to desire eldership. Here's another item. Elders today stand in a long line of elders since the beginning of the church. Why would we attack eldership? Why would we say, "Oh, elders have got to go"? We roll our eyes. No, no, listen. Why would we attack church leadership? I should say it that way. When we know that in one form or another, eldership has been here since the beginning of the church in Acts. The record of the developing church since Acts 2 constantly affirms the importance of spiritual leadership. Acts 14, on their first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas appoint elders in every church. Then in the Jerusalem church, by Acts 15, we have elders presiding over, we call it the Jerusalem Council. In Titus 1, Paul commands Titus to appoint elders in the churches at Crete. Paul himself appointed elders at Ephesus. And by the time we get to 1 Timothy, we realize these elders are probably struggling. Paul addresses the book of Philippians to all the saints in Christ Jesus in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Overseers meaning elders. He wrote to the Thessalonians about how to respond to their church leaders. The writer of Hebrews exhorts his readers to follow and respect their leaders as well. Peter also writes of elders and their duties in 1 Peter chapter 5. So it was not long after the birth of the church, eldership was established as an office in the church, loved, respected. So the point of Paul and his trustworthy statement in verse 1 is the work of an overseer is honorable. It's a long and rich tradition among God's people, but it's not just a tradition, it is a biblical mandate. Even today, when elders serve well, this is honorable for the church. And yes, eldership, even at its best, goes through seasons. In fact, as I mentioned, I don't think the elders here in Ephesus were doing super great. In fact, it may be that in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, we have the names of two elders who had abandoned their faith and were false teachers, Hymenaeus and Alexander, deconstructed their faith. I could show you from the history of eldership. I could give you three snapshots. Acts 20, elders are doing great in Ephesus. 1 Timothy, not so great. Revelation 2 and 3, they're doing great. They are doctrinally sound. They've been guarding the gospel, but they've lost their first love. Do you see how the seasons of eldership can come and go based on who and what is going on? So what is your response to all of this? I know it's challenging. Perhaps you have no response, and it's never occurred to you how important the role of elder is in the church for the good of our church. But I'm going to ask you, would you commit to pray for our elders? Would you commit to be a contributing member of our congregation? And before you enter into a ministry, assess your motives. Why do I want this? And would you have a prayerful meeting? You know, our annual meeting comes up in January. We've just been through this nomination process of nominating elders. And some of you men are getting some packets this week because you've been nominated as elder. And we have a questionnaire we'd like you to answer. And it's based on some of these qualifications. And we'd like you to think about that. So if you get that packet, give prayer, give thought. And perhaps your response is, I just don't trust anyone who wants to be an elder. But you know, the great thing about it is God affirms that this desire can be a very good thing. So is it right, is it really ever right to aspire and desire and seek to be an elder? Well, yes, it is. Trust and verify. Now, here's the second to last question. What is an elder? What does he do? So I've been using a number of words to speak of elder this morning. I've been referring to elder, overseer, pastor, leader. You might wonder, what exactly does an elder do? And why am I using the word pastor and elder somewhat interchangeably? Now, if you read our church's constitution, you find that elders assist, and I'm just kind of quoting here. Well, some quote, some paraphrase. Elders assist the pastors in caring for the spiritual welfare of the church as shepherds serving the flock here at Jamestown. So there's some sort of shepherding role here, the spiritual welfare, seeing to that. They do this through member care, ministry oversight, and assistance to the pastors in keeping our church doctrinally true. Now, this includes a whole lot of other things that some of them are outright named in the Constitution. Some of them aren't. These are important things, but do they come from Scripture? We have church documents, but do they come from Scripture? That's what we need to ask. So what does Scripture say about elders, who they are, and what they do? I want you to see, first of all, the New Testament uses several terms to speak of eldership. Now, I'm going to go through three terms. I don't want you necessarily to remember the terms. What I would like for you to do is I'd like you to be prepared to see how these terms describe and define who an elder is and what an elder does. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I do want to give you a basic understanding. So here in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul uses a term that he uses in other places. He talks about an overseer. Your Bible might call it a bishop. And when you use bishop, that kind of gets into this church hierarchy. That's not what Paul was talking about. That developed in the second century of church history. We're just talking about elders in the local church. And he uses this term overseer. The term is episcope, which is related to episkopos, which means elders. And the verbal form means to look over something, oversee it, superintend it, to exercise care over this. And it carries the idea of showing up and investigating what's going on, knowing the plan of where we need to go, and are we carrying out that plan? We know the gospel. We know how the church should function. Are we functioning that way? Now, in classic Greek, it was the idea of a foreman. Now, we have a building project going on the south end of our building, and we have a foreman. And pretty soon he's going to be here every single day as we hit this next phase of the project. And what his job is, he's got the plans and he knows exactly where the steel is supposed to go. He knows exactly where this is supposed to go, where that's supposed to go. And he's got people, contractors working under him, and he's watching, he's investigating. Is it going according to plan? An overseer. That's the idea in this Greek word for overseer. A guardian, someone charged with seeing that the church is going according to God's plan. So what the New Testament did is the church, the early church, took that classic Greek word and put it into and said, this is what an overseer in the church is to do. The responsibilities of an elder are unique from any other office in the church. The elders are given the responsibility for the overall oversight and direction of the life of the church. And yeah, to lead. So that word refers to an elder. But now let me show you. Let me take you to Acts 20. And I have two verses here. That's a rather long chapter. And I have two verses where the Apostle Paul is talking in this big section to elders in Ephesus. And I'm kind of like, well, what words does he use to refer to these elders? And so when he first addresses them there in verse 17, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders, presbyteros of the church. That's a different term than overseer. So now we have a second term. It was episkopos, now it's presbyteros. Same guys. Same men. Presbyteros stresses the idea of someone who is wise. Someone who is wise in the scriptures. Someone who is wise in walking with the Lord. So we're not getting newbies, so to speak. But we're not just getting older people. We're getting wise and strong and godly people. But then he says, be on guard for yourselves. This is verse 28. And for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, episkopos. That's chapter 3, verse 1 of 1 Timothy. To shepherd. Now we have a new word. This is the verbal form of a shepherd. To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Do you see how eldership and the gospel go together? Why does God want elders in the church to guard? Why? He purchased this church with his own blood. Let that sink in. This is precious to God. What we do when we gather and sing and pray and read the scriptures and encourage each other and, hey, brother, how are you doing? Let me pray for you. And as we come together, this is precious to God. We don't just do this out of tradition. God purchased this through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we've got these three terms. We've got episkopos, an overseer, someone who sees and investigates and leads. Then we have someone who's a presbyteros, who is this wise person. But then we have a shepherd. That's what eldership is. That's what we call the overseers. In fact, I want you to notice, now hold on, I just got one more passage I want to show you here. And that is, and he, that's Christ, gave some to the church as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors. There is that same Greek word, just the noun form of a shepherd. And in Acts 20, it said that elders are shepherds. And now it's saying, Ephesians 4, they're pastors. And so this role of pastor, elder, it is the same office or the same position, but full-time pastors are obviously committed on a different level and have often a deeper gifting set in many cases. Three different Greek words. Again, I don't want you to get geeked out on the Greek words. I just want to show you what they are. And notice that they're used rather interchangeably. So it's not just the pastor who sees the welfare, the spiritual welfare of the church. It's not just the pastor, quote unquote, the clergy, so to speak, who does this work. It is elders. And so you know what we need to do? We need to pray for these guys. We need to pray for their wives. Their names are in our directory. We need to pray for them every once in a while. In the bulletin a couple weeks ago, we had it so that you wouldn't nominate elders who are in the position now, but new elders. Pull that bulletin out. If you have any questions who our elders are, call the office. But suffice to say, elders and pastors have the same biblical position. The position of an elder, just like that of a pastor, is a high calling and it holds biblical authority and even more heavy responsibility to shepherd and steward the church, which leads us to what Paul says in verse 3, the work of an elder is noble. We've kind of come full circle. The work of an elder is noble. If any man aspires to the office or the position of overseer, that's elder, shepherd, pastor, it's a fine work he desires to do. For all the hard times that church leadership, elders and pastors have fallen onto, the scandals, I just heard of another one of a guy I so have respected for decades in my ministry, got involved with a young lady who is not his wife. You want to talk about a gut punch? But does that mean that eldership and church leadership itself is corrupt? No. It just means we do what Paul says to Timothy. Take heed to yourself. Watch your teaching. Watch your life. The church still needs people, men, who will seek to serve in a godly manner as elders. It's a noble work to step up and take the place that God has for you. So men, if for the right reasons you've set your heart on being an elder, a shepherd, that is a beautiful task. And I get it. Lots of people don't want to do that because they're like, who in their right mind would do that, right? Guys, elders, you can laugh at that because you know what we're talking about. Who in their right mind would set themselves? I mean, it's like throwing yourself right into the fire, isn't it? Things that you'd rather not even comment about, not even deal with, but you have to deal with them. You don't have the luxury. You have to take some heed and you have to get some complicated, messy stuff every once in a while. But what I can tell you, there are days when many elders and pastors want to run away. But I can also tell you that most days, knowing that as a child of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, has called you to lead in a godly way, that does something to the right guy. It just does. It just makes you say, I have got to buckle down and get serious about those qualifications, that character in verses 2-7. I've got to stop thinking about how the world revolves around me and my desires. And I've got to start thinking about how I talk and how I decide and how I spend time in the Word. And am I truly faking this thing? Or am I being changed and sanctified? The ministry will do that to you. Knowing that God is living within you, working through you, changing you. Elders get to see things that happen that other believers don't get to see, not in quite the same way. And you know what I notice? Every term of eldership, as I watch guys come on, I see them grow. I see them step up. I see them make some difficult decisions. Perfect? No. Not one of us is perfect. Tells you what God thinks. That we need godly leaders to oversee the church. But more importantly, to guard the gospel. The gospel is so good. It's so transforming. It's the one message that will make you ready for death and right with God. And if you're here this morning and you don't know what it means to have Christ in your life as your Savior, maybe this has just all been church stuff to you. I just want to tell you, you don't know what you've been missing. But I can tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross for you. And he is risen. And he wants to live within you. And give you eternal life. Will you come and confess your sins to him and receive Christ as your Savior? Just tell him, Lord, I am yours. Save me from my sins. Christ has paid it all. Give me eternal life. See, that's the hope. That's the gospel. Right where you sit, where you can receive Christ. It is so good to be in Christ and to have him in you. And that, dear friend, if it hasn't happened, may it happen right now in the next 30 seconds in your life. Right here, right now. And that's why we need elders. To guard what's so good. Let me close with this. The work of an elder is work. Don't get on the board thinking, this is going to be a cakewalk, because it's not. Don't get into pastoral ministry because you think it's an easy life. Some guys make it that. But if your goal is to guard the gospel, it won't be easy. The work of an elder slash pastor is work. That's what Paul calls it. It's noble work. It's a good work, but it is work. But if you sign up, you'll find out soon enough. So the work of elders is noble, and it is necessary. You know, as I watched with you all of this that's been happening with Hurricane Milton, I have been amazed. And it is overwhelming. There's just so much coming out from Florida and various places. But I've been watching what some of the first responders have been doing, because I'm like, how do they do what they do? And I 170 people in one day being rescued. Who does that? Nobody needs that. Nobody needs that kind of risk, and yet they do it. Why? God stuck something in these men and women's minds and hearts to do it. And I would suggest in the church, it's the same with elders. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you and we thank you that Jesus Christ himself is called the chief shepherd. And you give under shepherd as a title to guys on this earth who commit to being elders, who commit to growing in godliness. Father, I thank you for our elders and their wives. I thank you that they commit themselves to 3 years at a time to take on and shoulder the burdens of the church. I pray that you would reward them with growth and joy and peace and respect. I pray, Father, that we as a church would learn to trust and verify and trust and verify constantly, but that we would not be petty with our leadership, but that we would not be cynical. And that as leaders, we would be trustworthy, that we would have ministries that anyone could trust. Why do we ask all this? So that your name would be praised. So the gospel would go forward and not get buried under the distractions. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.